Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Continue our King James only, not so King James. And let me just say it this way. If we change what's in the King James Bible, then we can't claim to be King James only. I hope you're seeing that. We say we're King James only in the Independent Baptist movement, but then we teach something contrary to that. Notice here, Exodus chapter 6. I want to show you here a name of God that is found in Scripture four times, and the modern Bibles plus King James only preachers will change this based on some erroneous teaching. And there's a hymn that came to my mind as I was preparing this. Guide me, O thou great Yahweh. Is that what the hymn says? I didn't check the date as to when that hymn was written, but it does not say, guide me, O thou great Yahweh. It says, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. All right, so there's a reason why that's true as far as Scripture is concerned. Notice it says here, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. You could say El Shaddai or El Shaddai, but by my name, notice all capital letters, Jehovah, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I've also established my covenant. All right, so as far as Jehovah, what does the name Jehovah mean? It mentions, first of all, he's a redeemer and he's a covenant-keeping God, of course, the new covenant. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Jehovah is a redeemer, covenant-keeping God. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will, notice, redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. This is also true of the New Testament people of God. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Notice also Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Let me just say this as I was doing some checking on my online Bible app that I use. I noticed as I compared translations, quote-unquote, perversions, whatever you want to call them, as I was doing some comparison of those, Jehovah is removed from several of them. Also, the RSV, and I think the NIV, and I think one other, if I remember correctly, has this statement in relation to Exodus 6:3 that we just read, But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. That is actually ignorant when you think about it. Okay, you think about all the times Jehovah was found in Scripture before Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. The Lord, all capital letters, Lord. Well, that's ignorant because there is a distinction made in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. So you know, the translators of that demonstrated their biblical ignorance on this, but by my name, the Lord, how many times was he called the Lord before that time, but not once Jehovah? So again, pay attention to that, because we see here this corruption of Scripture and the name of God in particular. Psalm 83, notice it says here, verse 17, let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Notice, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Yahweh, is that what your Bible says? I hope not. Notice, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Notice again, Jehovah. And again, we're going to talk about why that's translated as Jehovah here. Notice it says here, Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. While you're turning there, let me mention this. Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, Mount Moriah. All right, so where was the temple built? on Mount Moriah. So again, we see this is a place, but he's not calling on God as Jehovah. He's naming that place Jehovah Jireh. Also, another time, Exodus 17, 15, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is my banner. So again, that's not a name for God there, but it's altar. Also, Judges 6:24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah is peace. So as we understand this name Jehovah, notice it says here in Isaiah 12, verses 1 and 2, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, notice, and not be afraid, for the Lord, and that's actually Jah, not Jehovah, the Lord, J-A-H, I'll talk about that in a moment here, the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He is also has become my salvation. So notice here, Jehovah, all capital letters. One other time this is found, Isaiah 26, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. So what I'm emphasizing is there's two extremes. All right, so some Bibles change it to Yahweh. I'll talk about why that's wrong. And then others take it the other extreme. And every time this is found in the Old Testament, it's translated as Jehovah. I'll talk about that in a moment here as well. It says here in Isaiah 26, notice verses 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Notice, trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord, again, that's Jah, J-A-H in the Hebrew, for the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And again, I'm going to tell you why, I'll show you why in a moment here, why that is a correct translation of the English, or into English, I should say, from the Hebrew. God's proper name is being identified here in these four places. God's proper name is being identified. And there's a reason why they translate it as the Lord. And what's interesting is Jehovah is found seven times in the King James Bible. Seven, of course, is the number of perfection. And the modern Bible critics say that Jehovah there is a proven error in the King James Bible, in the King James Version. Well, because it's translated as Jehovah here in these four places, this is a proven error in the King James Bible, according to the modern Bible critics. Is that true? Notice with me Exodus 33. Actually, let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and then 33. Forgot to have you look at this while we were close here. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I want to show you again the emphasis that the Lord makes on his name. And Psalm 111, I think it's verse 9, says, holy and reverend is the Lord's name. It says here in Exodus 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, so this is obviously God the Lord here in the burning bush. Moses is speaking to God, the Bible very clearly says. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And notice, God in the burning bush, obviously the Lord Jesus, says, so if you want proof that the Lord Jesus is God, here we have it again throughout Scripture. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Notice all capital letters. I am that I am. Not I was that I was. Not I, you know, present tense. God is always self-existent. Notice again the emphasis on this name here. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, all caps, hath sent me unto you. When Jesus in John chapter 8 says, I am, guess what he was claiming? That name right there. I am that I am. See, they didn't recognize Jesus as God, and that's the problem right there. Now, Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. This is an amazing statement here, as Moses is speaking to the Lord, and it's very interesting. The Lord says something about the Lord. Remember, there's three persons within the Godhead as far as Scripture is concerned. Very clearly presents that. It's not three separate gods, one Godhead, three persons. It says in Exodus 33, verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This is the prayer request of Moses here. And he, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, And I will proclaim, notice, the Lord says to Moses, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Notice the Lord is proclaiming the name of the Lord. Chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Notice the Lord is proclaiming the name of the Lord. It's an amazing statement. Every statement, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and notice, bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Another passage that just came to my mind about the name of the Lord is Genesis 32. Genesis 32, in this wrestling match between Jacob and the Lord, as we see, the Old Testament tells us, is very clearly, he's wrestling with the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate here. Remember the man, Christ Jesus. It says in Genesis 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the man, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Similar to Jabez, bless me indeed. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. He's admitting to be a supplanter and deceiver. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Notice, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. Notice his response here. Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Is this a secret name, or is he just not revealing Jehovah to him? It's very interesting, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, there's a reason why Exodus 6 verse 3 is the first time Jehovah is mentioned in Scripture. Now, let me ask you to think about something here. How is the name Jehovah translated in the King James Bible, the Hebrew word that we see as Jehovah? It's actually in Scripture more than four times, but it's only revealed four times for a reason. Obviously, the Lord, all capital letters, is about 6,000 times, the Lord. Also, all caps, G-O-D, is also referenced here to this name. But Jehovah, all capital letters, as we've seen, only appears four times, except for in the places, the altars that are mentioned, the three times that I mentioned a moment ago. Now, it's very interesting. This is actually a big issue in Christianity right now, in case you didn't realize that. I'm letting you in on a secret here. Well, it's not so much a secret, but it's a very obvious thing. There's a new King James Bible that was published, I think it was in 2015. This is not the only one, but this is one of the first ones I've come across. It's not what we're talking about, the new King James Version. This is called the Divine Name King James Bible. So think about that, the Divine Name King James Bible. In that so-called Bible, they replaced the Lord, as we see all capital letters, all caps, God, with the proper name Jehovah 6,972 times. What is wrong with that? I want for us to be discerning here. 6,972 times in the Divine Name King James Bible, you can find the word, the name, Jehovah. What is wrong with that? First of all, remember what we've already seen in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. The patriarchs did not know the Lord by the name Jehovah, but by what name? God Almighty, right? So to translate the Lord, all caps, in Genesis leading up to Exodus 6:3, we're violating what God just said. He did not show and reveal his name to them as Jehovah until Exodus 6 and verse 3. That's first problem. Second of all, even Jesus in his public ministry did not call his father Jehovah. As far as that name, notice John chapter 17. John chapter 17. What's very interesting is there's two or three different times in Scripture where someone asks after God's name and God does not reveal it to them. There's a reason for that. I want you to think about this here as far as John chapter 17 in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Notice, I have manifested thy name. What name? Now, what I think is very interesting is he's praying here about the men, his disciples in particular. That tells me he did not reveal, necessarily manifest God's name to everyone. Think about that, to the general multitude. Also notice verse 26. 17 verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, let me just emphasize that Jesus did not use the name Jehovah publicly in his public ministry that we can see in the New Testament. There's also another Bible that's come out. This is produced by Ann Spangler. It was published in 2015. It's called the KJV. So it's King James. Oh, King James Bible. It's called the KJV Names of God Bible. It's based on her book, Praying the Names of God. And what this Bible claims to do is restores 10,000 specific names of God in Scripture. Literally, 10,000 names of God are restored in Scripture. Well, as I was doing some checking on this, she translates the name Jehovah as Yahweh. What's wrong with that? You're going to find out what's wrong with that. And I hope you understand today that there is a serious error in doing that. There's also related to this a popular movement with increasing influence, changing the name Jehovah to Yahweh. There's different groups that emphasize the names of God and everything. And again, these are extremes, I believe, that we need to avoid. There's extremes on both sides. All right, so there's ditches on both sides of the road. Let's stay on the road of Scripture and stay in the balance of what Scripture gives us. The Hebrew Roots movement, you may have heard about that. The Identity Cult, Christian Patriot movement, all of that. If you find something that is emphasizing... I've taught lessons on the names of God before. I pray the names of God in Scripture as I come to them and so on. But here's the difference with that. It's emphasizing God's names, and in many cases, they change Jehovah to Yahweh. Now, with this this whole movement and everything, I hear King James preachers using the name Yahweh as God's name. Here's a primary problem. And this is based on some reading I did from Dr. John Hinton. This is in an article, Ridiculous KJV Bible Corrections, Who is Yahweh? Dr. John Hinton is part of a Bible restoration ministry where he's seeking to restore people's understanding of the King James Bible and so on. This is what he says about this changing Jehovah to Yahweh. There is no scriptural, textual, or linguistic support for it. That's kind of all-inclusive, right? And then he says this, if they deny what the KJV says about the name of God, then they do not believe the KJV is God's word. Here's my point in this series, this King James only supposedly series. The whole point is, if we change what the King James Bible says, then we cannot claim to be King James only, and we do not believe that this is the inspired, preserved words of God. I'm going to say that statement again. If they deny what KJV says about the name of God, then they do not believe the KJV is God's word. Yahweh comes from a different Hebrew text than the Old Testament of the King James Bible. It's from a perverted text of Rudolf Kittel, K-I-T-T-E-L. Who is Rudolf Kittel? I was not aware of this until I was doing some reading on this here a few months back. He is a Nazi. He's a German, but he's a Nazi and an atheist. Oh, yeah, I want to get my doctrine from a Nazi and an atheist. The Hebrew text that he produced, this is a statement made from Dr. Hinton here. It's inconsistent in its vowel markings for YHVH, where we get Yahweh from, Yahweh. That's why they get it from that, I should say. The King James Bible is translated from a different Hebrew text that has consistent vowel markings. Now, here's the whole point of this. The Bible critics, textual critics, will find a way to pervert the Word of God. They will look for a way. The term Yahweh, the name Yahweh, is based on a myth that there are no vowels in the Hebrew text. Did you hear what I just said? It is based on a myth, and this gives Bible critics liberty or freedom to change the Bible for their own purposes. In fact, there is no end to the possible changes, corruptions that you can make with a philosophy like that towards Old Testament Scripture. It's a practice of scholars who believe that the Bible is mythology. Notice with me Matthew chapter 5. So do we believe that the Old Testament stories is myth? Is it mythology? Well, if we start using the name Yahweh, then evidently we do believe that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the Old Testament. I've emphasized that before. Right. Notice it says here in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Has that happened yet? Obviously not. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Has everything been fulfilled in the Old Testament yet? Obviously not. The Lord hasn't come yet. Now, as far as this jot and tittle, first of all, you notice the word jot there. This is a Hebrew letter, J-O-D. It would be pronounced in the Old Testament as yod. All right? So as you think about this, if you want to see a yod, look at Psalm 119, verse 73, and you'll see the letter yod. Remember that Psalm 119 is divided up into verse sections, and each letter of the Hebrew alphabet is used as a heading for each of those sections. Some believe that that was given as a way to remember it, to memorize it, and so on. How many of you like to take on the job of memorizing 176 verses? See, that's why they're broken down into, 8 verse sections, so it's easier to memorize them. Also, you notice tittle. Tittle is a part of a letter. It is a distinguishing mark on a letter. As far as Hebrew is concerned, even a dot totally changes the letters in Hebrew. Very important for us to see that because even a dot, so we're talking about inspired and preserving of God's words. So the Hebrew text, they call these pointers, as far as the Hebrew text is concerned, vowels, double letters, stops, and so on. But what is very interesting is I was doing some reading on this. Unbelieving Jews use vowel-less Tanakhs or Old Testament scripture. Why do they do that? Unbelieving Jews today use a vowel-less Old Testament scripture. They use that to remove references to our Savior from the Old Testament. See, they don't recognize Messiah has come yet. So they have an Old Testament perversion of Scripture that enables them to remove the Messiah from their Old Testament Scriptures. Notice me Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. We used to have this Bible open to Psalm 12, 6 and 7 until your preacher started using it a little bit more to do some Bible reading prayer time. But Psalm 12, notice verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. All right, do we believe that these are pure words? Well, no, you got to change certain things because there's been corruptions and so on that come into Scripture. I was told here probably about a year ago, the King James Bible is the best English translation we have, but it is not perfect. I get a little nervous when a preacher and a Sunday school teacher or whatever say those kinds of words. The King James Bible is the best English translation we have, but it is not perfect. Well, the Bible says very clearly, the words of the Lord, individual words, are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. It's very interesting. The King James Bible is the 7th English translation as far as progression. I think that's significant, the number of perfection and completion. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The modern Bibles change that. Thou shalt keep them. What's the antecedent for that pronoun? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. There is no change of subject here in verse 7. The subject in verse 7 is still the words. The words of the Lord are preserved. Notice, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's words have been preserved. So how do you explain, the modern Bibles removing the last section of Mark 16 and various other things? That's because they had a corrupted manuscript. I want to show you an example of this inspiration and preservation. I had not really thought about this being an example of this. Exodus chapter 4. All right, so let me ask you. Is it just the originals that are inspired and... So think about this. How many of the originals do we still have? How many of you have an original New Testament? Oh, it's in your closet? Okay. You better put it in a safe because it's probably worth a lot of money. Here's the reality. You cannot find one. And now what's very interesting, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that he has known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Did Timothy have any of the originals? Absolutely not. In fact, he didn't even have all the New Testament. So notice here this example of inspiration and also preservation of the words. Verse 14 of Exodus chapter 4. All right, as Moses is giving his excuses here, it says in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Notice this statement now in verse 15. "And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with his mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do." Notice the inspiration came from Moses. But let me ask you, how do we know that Aaron spoke it accurately? Because God would be with Aaron's mouth also. The original came from Moses' mouth. The copy of it came from Aaron's mouth. Remember also, I forgot to look up the passage, but remember also when they found the Old Testament scriptures in the temple, and they started, this is in relation to Jeremiah writing, but Jeremiah writes all these things down, and was it Baruch? Delivers the message, delivers the transcript, the manuscript to the king. Is that the situation where he cuts it all up and burns it? Well, it says very clearly that Jeremiah wrote the same words. Baruch's hand. Okay, so which one is inspired and preserved by God? The original was burned. The second copy is what we have copies of and so on. Here's my point. We don't need double inspiration, as they say. Because the Bible is inspired by God, and it's also preserved. So that's why I call this the inspired, preserved words of God. Things that are different are not the same. Dr. Hinton says this, "If Muslims and Hindus can accurately preserve their texts, why is it so hard for Christians to accept that the text that they consider to be divinely inspired could not be accurately preserved when God promised that it would be? The faith of modern Christians is weak indeed." Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not enough just to believe the inspiration of the originals. We do not have the originals. So how do we know we have the inspired, preserved words of God then? Again, that's why there's so many who do not believe in preservation of Scripture. Boy, that we have a weak God then, don't we? I do not have a weak God. Does anyone else? My God is able to give word for word what the Bible says. He also has the power to preserve his words as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed." It's not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice this statement. It liveth. This is an alive book. This is not just a mere textbook. The words of this book give life. Notice, which liveth and abideth forever. Inspiration and preservation. God literally breathed life into his words. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So again, very clearly we see inspiration and preservation. Now, this is also another thing I learned about as far as ignorance. But Dr. Hinton emphasized something that was very interesting, and he had to reflect on this later as he became a believer in Christ. But as he took his language classes at Harvard, he said that these Harvard professors, when they spoke the name Yahweh, unbelieving professors, they used the name Yahweh for God, they would pronounce it Yahweh. But other Hebrew words, they would pronounce things, that W with a V sound. That's the Hebrew letter that's pronounced as a V, not as a W in English. Yahweh is what they should say, but that's not how they say that. So all of the other words, they pronounce that letter correctly, but for Yahweh, for the name of God, they use a W sound. Very interesting as you realize that. But as far as this evidence of Jehovah being the proper name for God, you think about all these names, Bibles. They don't change some of the names. What's very interesting, some of the names of the Old Testament characters that were named after Jehovah are not changed. For example, Jehoiada. Jehovah. Jehoahaz. It's not Yahweh-haz. Yahweh-haz. Jehoash. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshua. All of these are Old Testament names of characters that are named after Jehovah, partly. Baptist John Gill also gives examples of the spelling of Jehovah dating back before Christ. So we're not talking about this being some modern thing. This Jehovah was something, 1611, they got it wrong. No, this is way back before Christ as far as the historical evidence, thousands of years. But why capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Again, Psalm 111 verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is his name." Old Testament scribes, you may be aware of this, but Old Testament scribes so reverenced the name of Jehovah in English, that they would not speak it when they were transcribing the Old Testament. Literally, what they would do in many cases is there would be one who would speak the original text, one would write it, and then a third scribe would speak what was written, so there'd be a triple check of what was written in Scripture. So therefore, we have to understand there was an accurate, scribal errors, they would always talk about. No, there were no scribal errors in the preserved text. But what's very interesting is instead of speaking Jehovah in the English, they would say the name Adonai or Lord instead. Why? Because of the holiness and the reverence for that name. Almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament scriptures. And not only that, but in many cases, they would change the scribal pen, the pen that they would use, they would change the pen when they would write the name, God's holy name, Jehovah. Think about this. This is an example that was mentioned. The Jewish Publication Society version of the Old Testament in relation to what we call Jehovah has this note: the ineffable name, read Adonai, which means the El, the Lord. Even in that publication version, they emphasize the name that we do not speak. Think about that in relation to the Bibles, like Jehovah's Witnesses, quote-unquote perversion, where they emphasize Jehovah. They don't believe in Jehovah, because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus being Jehovah. But modern Christianity has no problem with casually using the Lord's name as an equal. As I mentioned, I often praise God using his names. So as I come in my reading of Scripture to the four references of Jehovah, I praise God for his name. But I do not use God's name, Jehovah, as if he were my equal. When I preach, I emphasize the Lord, whatever. I don't say, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. No, because then you cheapen God's name. You think about the example. I've used this before, but my dad's name was David. I called him Dad. I did not call him David, unless I was introducing him to someone. My mom's name was Barbara. She went by the name Bobby. When I called her on the phone, when she was still with us here on this earth, I did not call her and say, "Hey, Bobby, how's it going?" No, I said, hey, Mom, how's it going? My grandfather's name are Ernest and Don. My grandpa Butterbroat, I didn't go to their house. When I was younger, we lived just a few miles from their farm. And I don't ever remember until I was 9 years old going into their house and say, hey, Ernest, how's it going today? No, he probably would have said, I'm grandpa to you. My other grandpa, Grandpa Reed, his name was Don Reed. But I did not call him by the name Don, I called him Grandpa. So you think about that. Jesus, notice in Mark chapter 14. In relation to what I was talking about, the public names of God that Jesus used, he did not say in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking about the Lord's Prayer, oh, great Jehovah, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, he said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Mark chapter 14, notice verse 32. When they had come to a place which was called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, depressed, as far as the physical, not emotionally, whatever. But and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. Again, he doesn't say, oh, great Jehovah, all things are possible unto thee. Notice, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So we understand the statement here. He says, Abba, Father. The Darby translation, of, I think it was the 1890s when it was completed, 6,754 times has the name Jehovah. I believe that's one of the roots of this modern movement. And in fact, what is very interesting, I did not know this until I was reading some history on this, that the dispensational movement actually is the forerunner of the Hebrew names, Hebrew roots movement today. They're all interrelated. So who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? Kittel, the eighth member of the atheist and Nazi, believed that Yahweh was the storm god. He believed what is called the storm god theory of God in the Old Testament. And he made statements like this, that the origins of Yahweh worship is a cult established before Deborah. In fact, there's a reference to storms and everything in Judges chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And he also said, it appears to be an old deity of Sinai. Atheist scholars, like Brown, Driver, and Briggs, published a Hebrew dictionary. Driver proposed, Driver of those three scholars, quote-unquote, atheists, who were Bible scholars, believes that the Aramaic and Babylonian texts were the source of this. And let me just say this. I don't know if you use Strong's Concordance yet, but here's a little check for how much you use that. James Strong plagiarized this dictionary of atheists for his concordance. Beware, beware. Some critics say that Yahweh was a Canaanite god, Yahveh, Y-A-V-E. What you think, very interesting, just kind of give you some perspective of this as far as the King James Bible is concerned. Jehovah is spelled out seven times in the King James Bible, as I said, number of perfection. Jesus is called the Word, related to Jesus, our living Redeemer, seven times in Scripture. John 1, four times alone. Last time is Revelation 19, 13. The Word of God. Also, it's very interesting, Jehovah, all caps, is found four times in the King James Bible. Jesus, standing alone in all caps, is mentioned four times in Scripture. Twice in Matthew 1, Luke 1, 31, and Luke 2, verse 21. Jesus' name in all caps is found six times in the New Testament. Six is the number of man. Jesus came as a man to redeem mankind. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Remember I mentioned Jah, J-A-H? It's found in Psalm 68, verse 4. It's one of his names. It's only translated one time that way in the Old Testament scriptures. One time, three letters. There's one triune Godhead, three persons. But what's interesting is that name Jah is removed from the modern Bibles. I want to close this. I don't like giving extended quotes, but some of the things that Dr. Hinton mentioned in summary here are powerful as far as an application. What it boils down to is that modern rebels wish to change the names of God, eliminate them, malign them, and assimilate them into false religions. It is more than just a way to puff themselves up as possessing arcane metaphysical knowledge lacking in others, but as a way to get around the issue of having to be born again. To these rebels, the possession of this Kabbalistic knowledge, Jewish perversion, and its usual return to the Old Testament law, which they only do in words, not deeds, replaces repentance and rebirth. Conversion, repentance, and living by Christian standards has been replaced by using a mantra that is based upon using a corrected name of God and a corrected name of Jesus. Unfortunately for them, God's word tells them in John 3:3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're also told the same thing in John 3:7 and 1 Peter 1:23. What is amusing is that those who make a big deal out of the conversion to J and who contradict the Bible by calling God Yahweh, while still calling themselves Bible believers, generally know about as much about Hebrew as the average Australian Aborigine knows about Lithuanian. These people who are not Hebrew scholars, in reality, anyway, it troubles me how very few people realize that the God, small g, that they now worship named Yahweh is derived from a storm god created by atheist scholars following the late 19th century skeptics, and that these atheists are feeding them much of their theology, although this was the last thing any of them intended. Some may wonder why I know so much about these Bible-scoffing atheists of the scholarly community. It is because I used to be one of them. This familiarity is a byproduct of years of intense comparative religion study without the Holy Spirit to guide me. The Bible cannot be understood without spiritual discernment, no matter how deeply one studies philology, archaeology, history, and allied fields of scholarship. Like other secular scholars, I studied Hebrew with intensity in order to understand the Bible from the perspective of a historian and philologist, not a believer, in other words. I did the same thing with cuneiform languages, Arabic, Sanskrit, and Greek, and their associated religious traditions. I was given numerous fellowships, scholarships, and awards as a student, so I was quite successful in their world. But one thing separated me from my colleagues, which was an awareness that something was wrong with the whole endeavor. It is one-sided, spiritually empty, misguided, destructive, without merit, grossly naive, ignorant, need any other examples? Void of anything resembling value, and even from an atheistic point of view, it is without value. What could have value in a godless universe? After a while, I could no longer consider my work to be worthy labor. And he says, I also knew immediately that the KJV was the only Bible, after conversion, I should emphasize, that the KJV was the only Bible that I could use because it was the only one that was attacked by the atheist and apostate Christians crowd I had come to know so intimately. And it was the only one that had the power of God upon it. It's very interesting. The only Bible that is attacked is the King James Bible. They don't attack the NIV. They don't attack the New American Standard. They don't attack all these other Bibles. That is a very interesting point. It's the only one that's attacked by the atheist and apostate Christian crowd that I had come to know so intimately, and it was the only one that had the power of God upon it. Reading the NIV, RSV, and so forth were like drinking Kool-Aid with aspartame instead of fresh squeezed fruit juice, or like listening to a recording of Britney Spears instead of a Bach cantata. Reading the Anchor Bible, the favorite of many higher critics, was like drinking antifreeze instead of freshly squeezed fruit juice. Think about that comparison. I no longer tried to view God as a local Near Eastern storm god or plague deity, or as a god small g with similarities to Varuna or Rudra of the Rig Veda, the Hindu writings, because I am no longer blind. Today I find it mind-boggling that many who have been calling themselves Christians for years use a name for God that is derived from the world that I left behind, not the one that I entered upon when I got saved. I will end this essay with three questions addressed to those Christians who abuse God's word by perverting the name of God. Number one, why would you allow yourselves to be influenced by Bible scoffers who treat the Bible as a book of mythology instead of as scripture? Number two, where did you get the authority to change both the English and Hebrew texts of the Bible when neither one of them is ambiguous in the least? Number three, do you think that God is going to honor you for doing so? Final paragraph. I hope that those of you who call God Yahweh, who really do want to be Bible-believing Christians, are not so proud and arrogant that you feel that you cannot repent of a clear error that you have made in ignorance. As for those of you who choose to continue to slander the Lord, now that you no longer can claim ignorance, I will dust off my sandals. End quote. I keep saying, it does matter what Bible we use. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not just be King James in statements, but Lord, we'll be King James in conviction. Thank you for giving us the inspired, preserved words. Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven. They're preserved in heaven, but you also, I believe you've also given us a preserved copy here today. In Jesus' name, amen.